As we lead here into Christmas, the Lord just really put it on my heart to have us look at the subject of worship. And so we're going to begin today doing a study, a little series on worship that's going to take us at least a few weeks. And the title of this series is going to be Rethink Worship. And I got to tell you, at first I really resisted that title because it's real trendy. You know, everything today, if you follow anything going on in church, it's rethink, you know, church, it's rethink this, it's rethink that. And I hate trendy. So I just didn't want to go there. But as I was thinking about and just kind of praying about it, I think it's exactly what I believe the Lord wants us to do as we look at this, is to rethink the subject of worship. Because to be quite frank, there is a very distorted view of worship in the church today. For instance, worship is big business today. Worship has become a commodity in the church today. We have celebrity worship leaders today, and people pay a lot of money to go to these quote-unquote worship conferences. We have the Time Life worship CDs, you know, that you can buy on television, and there's all these different styles and all these different genres of worship. And because of all of that, I think that it's easy for us to miss the whole point of worship and what it's all about. And so for at least the next couple of weeks, I want us to stop and reconsider as a church family what the Bible has to say about worship. And I want to begin this morning by just giving some introductory thoughts that I want us to kind of grab a hold of that we'll kind of keep coming back to. And so, first of all, number one, if you're taking notes, worship is not a religious thing. It is a human thing. You see, if you are a human being, if you are living and breathing, you are a worshiper. Even an atheist can be a worshiper. Because worship is about giving allegiance and affection to something bigger than yourself. So you don't have to go to church to see worship. You can go to the mall to see worship. You can go to the Charger game. There'll be some worship happening today, believe me, at the Charger game. You can go to a rock concert and see worship. So worship is not a religious thing. It may have nothing to do with music. It may have nothing to do with singing. But worship is about what or who we give our hearts to. Number two, the second thing that we want to just kind of grab a hold of here as an introductory thought is this, is that worship is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. That who we are and what we worship isn't determined by what we say or sing, but it's really determined by how we live. That really marks us as worshipers. It's what we spend our time obsessing about. It's what we spend our money and our energy on will be the indication of what or who we worship. Now, the dominant image in this series is going to be a throne. And worship is about the fact that at the center of the universe, there is a throne. And the one who is sitting on it is worthy of all worship. So worship is not about music styles. It's not about worship leaders. It's not even about, listen, it's not even about how we feel. You see, that's where we so often get messed up. Is we focus worship as it relates to in this type of setting and to how we're feeling that day. And it's not about that. It's not about musical styles. It's not about worship leaders. It's not about how we feel. But worship is fundamentally about getting the holy God in view and realizing that He is on the throne. And so we need to realize that worship is not about, it's not just about singing. Singing is just a small part of it. But really, it's about a lifestyle. It's about how we live and what our focus is. And number three, and this is a big one, you become like what you worship. That's a biblical principle. You become like what you worship. Now, that can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. If you worship sex, you'll become less driven. If you worship fashion, then you're going to become materialistic. If you worship money, you're going to become greedy. If you worship power, you're going to become controlling. But the good thing is if you worship Jesus, you're going to become Christ-like. And that very point is what makes this series we're going to do so relevant. Because the greatest thing that could happen to any one of us here is that we become more like Jesus. You become like what you worship. So listen, the goal of this series is not to try to get us to sing more. It's not to try to get us to be more expressive. It's not to kind of get into your little world and try to make you Pentecostal or anything like that. If you're worried about that, we're not going to go there. That's not what this is for. That's not what this is about. No, our goal in this series is to take a journey through Scripture and to see who God is. And to see how God desires to be worshiped and to bring our hearts in alignment with that picture. Are you up for that? You up for that? That's what we're going to be doing. Now you could say, well, what if I'm not up for that? Well, we're still going to be doing that, but... But see, my heart is that we would come to a place as a church family and say, yeah, let's look at... Because in my life as a Christian, whether it's as a pastor, as a parent, as a father, as a friend, I'm always desiring, this is always on my mind, is Lord, I want to be growing. I want to be moving forward. I want to be making progress. I don't want to ever in my life, in any area, settle for mediocrity. I want to be growing. I want to be just moving forward. And as a church family, that's my heart. I want us to always be growing. And I think that, you know, this is an area that oftentimes we do well. But I want us to be growing. I want us to be growing. I want us to make sure that what we're doing has a biblical basis and perspective. And again, I'm not just talking about, you know, congregational singing and congregational worship services. If we look at worship as a lifestyle, it will radically affect what happens in here. But I want us to be growing as worshipers of God. So that's what we're going to be doing. So here in Revelation chapter 4, we're giving a glimpse of the throne. We are given a glimpse of what is happening right now in heaven. We're given a glimpse of the activity that is taking place right now at this very moment in heaven. We're given a glimpse of what heaven is focused on. Now, Paul writes in the book of 1 Corinthians that right now on earth we see dimly. We see, life is like in the spiritual realm, it's like we see with a fog. It's like a fog glass. We don't see everything clearly. We don't see things clearly right now. Well, here in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, the scriptures are helpful to give us really a picture, to give us a glimpse of what heaven is focused on, and really to give us an idea of what we should be focused on. So John begins here in chapter 1 and verse 4, after these things. And we can just pause right there because a little bit of background. John has just spent two chapters giving the letters to the seven churches. These were seven churches that actually existed in Asia Minor that Jesus wrote letters to. He wrote them to encourage them. He wrote them to correct them. He wrote even to rebuke them. And these were seven actual churches, but they also represent all of church history, beginning at the early church all the way to the present day church in which we live in are summed up in those seven churches. And so we could say it's kind of a history of the church age. And so John writes, now after these things, after talking about the church age, he says, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. Also, I want to pause here and just say this. As we go through Revelation chapter 4 and 5 today, we're not going to be looking at it from a prophetic standpoint and talking about all the little nuances about the rapture and all the different, you know, things that are in here. But we want to look at purely from this standpoint of what's happening right now in heaven. What's the focus of heaven? And so right away, what John sees here or hears is a voice that was like a trumpet. In the Jewish mind, a trumpet would remind them right away of the Feast of Trumpets. It's today, they call it Rosh Hashanah, and it's the celebration of the Jewish New Year. And the Jews always equated the sounding of God's voice with the sounding of the trumpet. And so this feast of Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, taking place usually in the fall, the new year. And it's also interesting that the Jews really equate, Orthodox Jews equate that the Messiah, I mean, they really believe traditionally that the Messiah is going to come during the Feast of Rosh Hashanah, that it'll come in the fall. And it's interesting that Paul kind of picks up or captures this thought in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in talking about the rapture, because he uses this same imagery of a voice like a trumpet and the church being caught up. But here's the point, is with the Jewish mindset, the trumpet that's mentioned would right away alert the Jewish mind that there's something royal, something kingly, something majestic that's happening here, because that's how they, you know, they equated that with the voice of God. John continues in verse 2, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne. And he who sat on the throne was like a jasper stone and like a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." So John is given a glimpse of the throne and of God the Father who is sitting upon the throne. And the imagery that he sees here is so majestic that all he can say is that it was like a jasper stone. It was like a sardis stone. It was like a rainbow-colored emerald. It's so majestic, it's so glorious that he can't really pinpoint it, but it's like he uses this imagery of these great jewels, these precious gems, and the colors radiating from it. And this is the point that we want to establish today, is that worship is about wonder. As we go through these two chapters, one of the things that we are going to see is that there is a sense of wonder that is filling heaven. There is a sense of wonder that we see before the throne. And here's something else that I think is interesting about the heavenly scene. As you look at these chapters in Revelation, as well as in Isaiah and Ezekiel, some of the things that are written about the heavenly scene, is we get a glimpse of why God was so particular about the details of the tabernacle and the temple. If you read in the book of Exodus, it's interesting that God spends the last 16 chapters in the book of Exodus describing in intricate detail how the tabernacle was to be constructed, giving this intricate detail about the colors of the thread that was to be used in the curtains and the different aspects and layers of the gold that was to be a part of the construction. And all of it was helping to describe and depict the worship that would be happening. And the reason why he goes into such detail is we're told in the Word that the tabernacle and the temple were models of the heavenly scene. And so he goes into all this detail of all the color because it correlates with the worship scene that is happening there in heaven. And here's what's interesting, is we can only speculate about all that intricacy. We can only speculate about, you know, why this color was used and that color was used. But when we get to heaven, it's all going to make sense. When we get to heaven, we're going to see. It's going to be clear. We're going to understand it in totality. And it is going to just blow our minds at the wonder and the beauty. And John right away is captured by this. He's captured by the wonder of the throne. We pick it up in verse 5, and he says, "And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices." Now, this is reminiscent to what happened when God gave the law at Mount Sinai, that there was this smoke that covered the mountain, and his voice, he came through like lightning and thundering, and the people, there's just an ominous to what was taking place there. And he continues, "Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Your Bible might read the sevenfold spirits of God. and kind of a simple explanation of what he's talking about here, because I don't have the time to go into it in great detail, is that seven being the number of perfection, that this speaks of the perfect nature of God that was emanating from the throne. In verse 6 he says, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal." And this is reminiscent of the wash basin that was where the priest would go from the altar to the wash basin before going into the tabernacle or going into the temple. And so he sees this sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature like a calf. And the third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. Now, I want you to catch this for a moment. Catch the fact that the focus of heaven, I mean, these are crazy looking beings, aren't they? You know, these four living beings with these different faces and all these wings and all these eyes. But the focus of heaven is not on these radical, awesome looking beings. No, the heavenly beings, these heavenly beings are pointed in one direction, and the direction that they're pointed to is the throne and the one who sits upon the throne. And notice what it says, "And they do not rest day or night saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Day and night. All day, their focus is toward the one who sits on the throne, and they're declaring these words. And this is so similar to what Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. You can follow along on the screen. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, and he was high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood seraphim. And each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." And so here we see again this repetition of these words, this declaration, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Why the repetition? Well, some believe that it's pointing out the three persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and declaring that each one of them is holy. But I think it's even more than that. You see, in Hebrew writing, when they want to place an emphasis on something, they don't underline it. They don't use a bold font like we might use. They don't make a bigger font. I mean, they didn't have computers. It was all handwritten, you know, on scrolls. No, to make an emphasis about something, what they would do is they would repeat it. And what is interesting to me is the only attribute of God that gets repeated in this way in the Bible is about His holiness. You won't read in the Bible anywhere you are loving, 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 or you are gracious, 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 or you are merciful, merciful, merciful. No, the one attribute of God that gets repeated and emphasized in this way has to do with His holiness, that these four living creatures and the seraphim in Isaiah are before the throne, and they're declaring that He is holy, holy, holy. This is the first and central attribute of God that they are focused on in heaven. Let's talk for a minute about the holiness of God. What does that mean? Well, the primary meaning of holy is separate. It actually comes from an ancient word that means to cut or to separate. In fact, perhaps an even more accurate description would be a phrase that we might use sometimes as a cut above something. That when you find a garment or another piece of merchandise that is outstanding, it's superior. They use it, you know, to talk about meat. It's superior and it's excellent. We use the expression that it's a cut above the rest. And God, He's holy. He's a cut above, way above everything else. He's distinct. He's in a class by Himself. He has no rivals. He has no competition. There is no one in His league. There is no creature that is even comparable to Him. In fact, He is so far above and beyond us that He can seem totally foreign to us in who He is. Now, the word holy can also mean whole. Whole in the sense of not eroded by sin, not falling apart at the seams, not hypocritical or flawed in any way, that every move and every decision that He makes is right, that every judgment is true, that He is perfect in all of His ways. And that's what heaven is focused on as it looks at the throne, and God who sits upon it is there looking at the fact that He is holy, that He is whole, that He's a cut above, that He is beyond, that He is uncomparable to anything that has ever been a part of this world. And here's the thing, guys. Here's the thing I want us to catch today. And when we worship, we are joining in that celebration going on in heaven. When you worship, you never do so alone. You know, you might be at home there in your room and you've got the stereo cranked and you're just, no one else is around, and you're just going for it and you're praising God. You're not alone. Man, you in that moment are joining with the host of heaven in exactly what they're doing. When you're in your car and you're cruising along and you're just caught up and you got some Christian, you know, worship CD on and you're just kind of going for it and you're just worshiping God in traffic, you're not alone. And you're joining with the host of heaven at the park, wherever it might be. You're joining with what is going on there. And notice also that they praise Him for His omnipotence. They say that He is God Almighty. And the people to whom the revelation was written are under this threat of the Roman Empire, and a power which no person or nation had ever successfully withstood. Now think about this declaration that God being Almighty, what that must have meant to them. To know in the midst of their difficulty that Almighty God, all-powerful God, the omnipotent One who is holy, who sits upon the throne, was with them and He was for them. Now think about what that means to you and I today. As we go into this next week and face the challenges that this world throws at us, and we remember and we reflect upon the fact that this holy God who is omnipotent, almighty, all-powerful, is on the throne and He is with us and He is for us. And so the scene in heaven is that they are constantly proclaiming that God is almighty and all-powerful and He is holy. And at the center of the universe is a throne, and the One who sits upon that throne is holy. In verse 9 it says, "And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and give thanks to Him who sits upon the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits upon the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns in submission and allegiance before the throne." Now, who are the 24 elders? We're not sure. Some people think that it's the 12 patriarchs plus the 12 apostles. Others think that this represents the 24 divisions of the priests. We'll find out when we get there. But the thing I want you to note is what they're doing. That these 24 elders, that there's this inner circle of the four living creatures and then an outer circle around that of the 24 elders. And again, where's their focus? Their focus isn't on the four living creatures, but their focus is on the throne. And they're casting their thrones down before the throne and they're proclaiming, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things. And by Your will they exist and were created." And so we see the picture expands a little bit here. The worship goes from looking at and declaring His holiness and His fact that He's omnipotent and all-powerful to the fact that He's the creator and the sustainer of the universe. And we continue on into chapter 5. And John says, "And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat upon the throne a scroll. written inside and on the back and sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scrolls and to loose the seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And John says, "So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or open it to read the scroll or to look at it." And the scroll, many believe it represents the title deed to the earth that was forfeited there in the garden when Adam sinned. And on that scroll would also represent all of the declaration about just who God is and who would be worthy to lay claim to that title deed. And so John, you know, the angel asked the question, who's worthy? And no one's worthy. And so John begins to weep. He's thinking, oh my, this is horrible. The world is going to be in this mess. But it doesn't stop there. "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. And behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David,'" two messianic terms concerning the Messiah. "He has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And then he came and he took the scroll out of the hand of him who sat upon the throne." Pause there for just a moment. Here we see John is in this place and he begins to weep, and the elder says to him, "Don't cry, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, of the root of David, the conquering one, he is the one who's been found worthy to open the scroll." So John wipes away his tears and he lifts up his head and he's looking, he's expecting to see this conquering lion. He's expecting to see the Messiah in all of his glory. Something the Jews just had been looking for and waiting for, Jesus coming back in that power. And what does he see? He sees a lamb as though it had been slain. He sees Jesus still bearing the scars, the wounds from his crucifixion. And suddenly we begin to see here in chapter 5 that the scene in heaven, the next thing that gets added to the worship services is that there's a Redeemer whose blood was shed. And notice as it continues, verse 8, "Now when he had taken a scroll, and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang," catch it, "a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. And out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them," it's growing. The focus, the multitude, the group around the throne, it's growing. And it says here that they were thousands times ten thousands and thousands of thousands. That's like saying basically it was a group that was too large to number. And this is what they are saying. Notice, "With a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" And then he continues, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' And then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." This is reminiscent of what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, that every knee is going to bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And that's what's happening in the heavenly scene right now. All the focus around the throne, directed to the Father on the throne and the Son in the midst of the throne, bearing those wounds and those scars. And this is the miracle of miracles, is that he who was so separate decided to make himself one of us. That he left the glory, he took on flesh, and he humbled himself to walk in our shoes that he might relate to us and be that perfect high priest. But ultimately, his purpose in coming was to die for us, to pay for our sin, that we who were unholy could be made holy. declared righteous, that we who had no chance of heaven, who were doomed to hell because of our sin, could now have heaven as a part of our destiny. And so the heavenly scene is filled with this sense of wonder at the awe and holiness and perfectness of God. And at the crux of it is this celebration of redemption, because Jesus, His blood was shed. And so we see here, what is the response of everything in heaven to the unveiling of the Godhead? It's worship. That's the response. Falling face down, casting crowns, proclaiming loudly and singing with passion that He is holy, that He's the Creator, that He is Almighty, and that He is the Redeemer, and that He is worthy of all glory and honor. My favorite song right now is the song called the Revelation Song. I encourage you, Google if you haven't heard it. We've sang it here a couple times, but it just captures the moment of this scene that we are going to be a part of. Now, as you picture what we just read, do you think there's anybody in heaven walking around with their resume, you know? Is there anybody walking around with their list of accomplishments to say, hey man, you know, look what I did? Is there anybody worried about music styles or where they're seated or the loudness or who's leading worship or how they're feeling? None of that matters, because all of the focus is on the throne and the one who is in the midst of it. The point of Revelation chapters 4 and 5 is that there is a throne at the center of heaven, that there is a throne at the center of the universe, and that there is a center to all reality, and at the center of all reality is a throne, and the one who sits on it, listen, is not you or I, but it's God. It's God Almighty who is holy, who is the Creator and the Sustainer, who is full of all glory and honor and majesty, and who is our Redeemer. And I want you to note this as well. I know you know this, but I just have to say that the worship that is taking place here, it's not mechanical. It's not robotic. It's a small world with all the little people, you know, just kind of doing the robotic thing. It's not scripted. It's not a play. It's not any of that. No, these are creatures who don't want to be anywhere else, because they've been captured by the presence of the one who sits on the throne. And I think that we experience this in a very small way on a gorgeous day down at the beach when the sun is setting and it's just crystal clear and there's a beautiful sunset and we just can't pull ourselves away from it. And we just have to stay there. It's maybe, you know, starting to get cold and we're just like, we've got to see it go down. It's the same reason why people travel from all over the world to go to a place like Niagara Falls. And they stand there for long periods of time, just taking in the power of the water and the vastness of the falls. And they stand there just awestruck. It's the same reason why people just will sit at the feet of the Alps or the Grand Tetons. And here's my point is this, is that you multiply that beauty, that power, and that glory by 100 zillion, and you will understand why these creatures want to live before the throne. And for us, this is what it means. Worship starts with getting a glimpse of God on the throne. It starts with acknowledging that the throne belongs to Him. How much agony do we go through in life is a result of trying to put ourselves on that throne? Or having a hard time getting ourselves off of that throne? Worship starts with a recognition of where He sits and that He is the only one who is worthy to sit there. And in response to that, I want my life to be surrendered to Him. And I want to exalt Him. And this is where we often err as it relates to worship, because so many of our discussions about worship are not discussions about Him, but they're discussions about us. Our preferences and what we like. And we start to critique music styles and worship styles. And all of that is natural. And it's okay to have preferences. But listen, when those things hinder us from engaging in worship of God, we are missing the point entirely. And worship becomes about us and not about Him. Not about who He is. Worship becomes about what we can get out of it instead of giving to God what He deserves. I had an experience in this years ago. It was my first ever visit to the Applegate Christian Fellowship, John Corson's church. It was on a Wednesday night. I went in, and up on the stage, there was a simple setup. It was a piano and a guitar. And so I got there a little bit early, and the place was filling up, and then as it came time to start, John comes walking out, and he, you know, grabs a mic, and he starts, you know, as everybody's standing, he starts to lead singing in a cappella. And John's not a very good singer, you know. I mean, he's a friend, I can say that. So, you know, he's not a great singer, but he begins to lead, you know, singing. And as soon as he does, the whole place just erupts. I mean, it's like, and everybody's just singing at the top of their lungs. I'm standing there, you know, I got my arms crossed, and I'm kind of just looking around, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to wait for the real worship leader, whoever's going to come out and play the guitar and the piano, I'm going to wait for them to come out. And so I'm just kind of sitting there. Well, after about the fourth song, it dawned on me, I think this is the worship service tonight, you know? I better get with the program. And I was so convicted. I was so convicted because I began to understand something about that church family, and it was this: they got it. They got it. They understood that it was about God. They understood that it was about what was happening around the throne. They got that it was about who was on the throne, and it didn't matter. It didn't matter who was leading, who was singing, what the style. All that mattered is that we have come together tonight and we have this incredible opportunity to come into the throne room and join with heaven and seek the Lord. Worship begins with the recognition that He is on the throne. Oh, imagine if we lived that way. What would your day be like tomorrow if you woke up, read Revelation chapter 4 and 5? And just got it into your head, man, this is what's happening in heaven, and I want to be a part of this, and God Almighty is for me, and He is with me, and He's behind me. Oh, man, would that fill your heart with a sense of rest and confidence? Think about how it would affect us in coming to church. Sometimes it takes us time to warm up, you know? Warm up our hearts. It wouldn't matter to us who was leading that day. It just would be glad that there was somebody gifted other than Pastor Rob to lead us in song. Because if John sings okay, I sing horrible, you know? There would be that recognition that we are joining with the host of heaven right now to exalt Him who sits upon the throne. And I just want to end with this thought. The goal of the service here, what we are about, when we come together at any particular time, the focus is to get God in view. My job as your pastor is to paint biblically faithful pictures of the exalted and majestic God. One of the reasons that we wanted to add 15 minutes to our service is because we realized and we understood that sometimes it's a lot more profitable for us to have our worship time at the end after we've taken some time to look at the Word and see the Lord. Because sometimes we need that. Although today was great, our time of worship today. The goal of the service, though, is not to get information. It's not to get more knowledge. It's not to get a little pick me up for the rest of the week. No, our goal of the service is to get God in view and to orient our lives to the fact that He is on the throne and we are not. And to yield our hearts to Him in surrender and gratitude. And maybe you're here today and you realize, man, that's not where I'm at. And Jesus, who gave His life for you, who died on the cross for you, you haven't really given your heart to Him. You're still on the throne. Or maybe one time you made a profession of faith, but you're back on the throne of your life. And we're going to end today with a little bit of worship. And I want to invite you, if you are in that place and you just sense, you know what, everything in my life is out of priority and I need to get surrendered to God, I'm going to encourage you as we begin to worship to just come and bow, take a knee up front here. And just say, God, I want You on the throne. Jesus, I'm so thankful that You redeemed me. And humbly, as we see these 24 elders casting their crowns, that we humbly would just come and cast our lives before Him. We want to end today, church family, by joining in the host of heaven and declaring that He is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. In fact, let's repeat that together. He is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Let's say that again. He's holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Again, He is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Again, He is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Lord, we praise You today. God, we declare Your greatness today. Lord, we want to lift up our hearts to You today. We want to join right now, God, with all of creation, with the host of heaven, in declaring Your glory. Lord, right now we want to just acknowledge that the center of the universe, the center of heaven, the center of all reality, and what needs to be the center of our reality is that You are holy and that You are on the throne. Let's lift up our voices to Him. And if you just feel led, if you want to come and just bow down, do so.